Tonight I want to begin a series entitled The Power of Prophetic Acts. The Power of Prophetic Acts. This in part's come about because of this past weekend. Mickey and I were able to participate in an all-in Alabama event. I probably won't get into that tonight. That'll be probably in a week or so on a Wednesday night. But it has kind of reignited my heart to do some teaching about the power of prophetic acts. And Sean and Allison were also there Saturday. Good to see you guys. We had a wonderful time where we had over 350 people from all 12 districts in the state of Alabama. We have the state of Alabama divided up in 12 districts as far as the All in Alabama movement. We are in District 11, which is Lauderdale, Colbert, Franklin, and Lawrence County. And I've recently been asked to run point on our district up here. So I'll be becoming more involved in some of these things, and we'll keep you posted. But we met in Mobile based on a prophetic word that someone had been given about baptizing the state of Alabama. This wasn't a baptism unto salvation like we would have back there on a Wednesday night occasionally, but it was a prophetic act of these 350 people walking out into Mobile Bay, which was originally called the Bay of the Holy Spirit, and symbolizing all the demonic entanglements, the iniquitous patterns and sins that have held back our state, that those just prophetically declaring those things are being cleansed and removed. And we went under and came up in the power of the risen Christ, so to speak, to go forth across the state and praying and declaring a fresh baptism of the Father's love, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, a move of God across our state. There have been numbers of words about Alabama being a justice state, Alabama being a forerunner state, about Alabama leading the way for the nation. And those words have been coming for a number of years. And I won't go into a lot of those tonight, but there's some powerful words that hang over us prophetically as a state. But what good does doing something like that do? And that's kind of what I want to talk about. Now, this series is to pray that there would be an awakening, a deepening of our understanding about this particular manifestation of the prophetic in the life of the church. So, I'm going to give you some examples. Jeremiah is a great example when we start thinking about prophetic acts. Ezekiel is another. Hosea is an example. In the New Testament, we have examples, and I'll share one of those and read for you in a moment out of Acts chapter 21. But first, let me talk about Jeremiah for a moment. Let me give you like three things that God required him to do prophetically. These are like living out in parable form a message for God. And the prophetic has to do often with a message from the Lord for his people, conveying a purpose or a plan or a strategy or an intent of something God's up to, God's about to do, or something that's coming. In the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had to share a lot of words that weren't make me feel good today, Jeremiah kind of words. He had to tell them about the impending judgment that was coming upon particularly Judah and Jerusalem, because to the north, Israel to the north, the northern kingdom had already experienced an invasion by the Assyrians. But now, in the latter 500 B.C., or particularly 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, were going to invade Judah and Jerusalem and carry them away into captivity. But as God does, he just does this, he gives people a space and a time and an opportunity to repent, to get things right. That's his mercy. That's his love. That's his character manifesting. And so through Jeremiah, he was letting them know, hey, you know, bad news is coming your way if you don't change. Not just through Jeremiah, but many others. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 13, you can read verses through 11 sometimes, and what you'll find there, that Jeremiah is instructed to buy a linen sash. He was to wear it, and then he was to take it off, go down to the beside the Euphrates River, and dig a hole and put it in the hole. Basically, I want you to get a new pair of underwear, wear it, and then after several days, take them off, take it down to the river, dig a hole, bury it, and then he had him go back some days later and dig it up, and of course it was spoiled and it was ruined. But it was a prophetic act that had a message in it. He was telling the people of God, particularly Judah and Jerusalem, that God was about to ruin their pride. God was about to humble them. And so he used this parabolic prophetic expression to get his message across. Now, you know, we are familiar with like somebody doing a skit or watching a drama or so forth. But back then, often the prophets, they were given things to act out. And that can still happen today. I've had that happen. We participated in a similar thing this weekend. So, that sounds weird. It sounds strange. It sounds bizarre. But yet, it was a way that God chose to get his message across. It was a prophetic act, a prophetic gesture. Another one you can find in Jeremiah 19, Jeremiah is told to buy a piece of pottery. And he is told to take it, go in front of the elders and priests there in Jerusalem, and dash it against the ground and break it to pieces. And you know what he was telling them? Here was the message. This is what's going to happen to this place, to this people. There's going to be destruction that comes upon Jerusalem, and just like breaking a piece of pottery, you're not going to be able to fix it. And actually, Jeremiah would also be told that they would be taken for 70 years, many of them, to live in a foreign place, and then they would return. So it was a season of judgment and chastisement. When you get to Jeremiah 27, you get another one. And there's several in there. I'm just picking out three. Jeremiah 27, God instructs Jeremiah to make a yoke, you know, like that you would put on an oxen, a yoke. And he was to wear it around his neck. Now, here's the prophet of God, respected, revered by at least some of the people. And you're walking down the street, and here he comes, and he's got this big oxen yoke around his head and neck, and he's walking down the street. You come back through later that afternoon, there he is, still walking around with that yoke on his neck. Why would he do such a thing? That's bizarre. That seems weird. That seems out there, but it was very God. He was doing it in obedience to the instruction of God. And often these prophetic acts are really more about our willingness to obey God and just do what God's saying in the way that God says it or the way that God shows us. And don't worry about the results of it. Just be obedient because that's what God's after. And God uses these kind of things. What did that indicate? That was God's way of saying, Judah, Jerusalem, you're about to be under the yoke of Babylon. Just like you put a yoke on an oxen and you cause that oxen to go where you want it to go and do what you want it to do, you are about to be subjugated by an enemy. So again, judgment, being humbled, being brought to a place of conviction, a willingness to change. was behind these prophetic acts in the day of Jeremiah. So, the first one, he dug a hole, buried a garment in it. The second one, he takes a piece of pottery, slams it down, and it dashes to pieces. The third one, he's under a yoke like an oxen walking around. Each of those were a prophetic act that presented to the people a message from God. And you know what happened? All those things happened to Jerusalem and Judah. All of them did. They were brought to ruin like the garment. The walls of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. The people, that was the dashing of the pottery. And the people were led away captives into a foreign land. That's like being under the yoke and being led out of their homeland. The power of a prophetic act. Now, there's one in the New Testament that I want to read some scripture out of Acts chapter 21. And many of you will be familiar with the prophet in the New Testament by the name of Agabus. I'm reading out of the New King James Version here, chapter 21, and I'm going to begin. This is Paul and his crew. They're on a trip. And it says, verse 8, I'm going to begin at verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Now listen to this. Who was one of the seven. That's one of the seven that was chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help the apostles. Okay? He was one of the seven and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. That's so beautiful. New Testament. Now the ladies, their voice is being restored. They're prophesying for the Lord. The four daughters of Philip the evangelist, the New Testament tells us they prophesied. And it says, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus. This is New Testament. There were prophets in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting in this passage? You've got an evangelist, Philip. You've got women who are operating in the prophetic, his four daughters. Then you have a man recognized having a mantle of a prophet. His name was Agabus. He came down from Judea. Now, let's see what happens. Verse 11. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What is that? That's a prophetic act. There was an act of taking the belt. It would be a little bit different than the belts we wear with our buckles, but more of a sash. He took that, and then he bound his hands, and he bound his feet, and he says, the man that this belongs to, this belt belongs to, the Jews are going to bind him in Jerusalem and hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, what happened? Paul moseyed right on down to Jerusalem. Even though everybody is saying, oh, Paul, don't go. You know, you can just hear it. You're missing God. No, Paul had already been told by the Lord, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Rome. So he was doing what the Lord told him to do, but yet he was being warned all along the way what was going to happen, but he still did it. In other words, he wasn't caught off guard by what happened. The Holy Spirit had already told him how this is going to look, how it's going to unfold. In a sense, God was readying him for what he was going to have to face, which that was gracious of the Lord to do that. But it also tells us that we have to be careful when we just eagerly jump and begin giving interpretations without hearing from the Lord what the right interpretation of something is. Because some of them were encouraging him away from what the Lord had commanded him to do. It's just that the Holy Spirit was showing him, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul. And he ended up ultimately before Caesar, and this was part of the journey. But it was a prophetic act by a New Testament prophet. So these are things that we see happening in the early church, and therefore we should not be surprised if there are times that we're called to or see some type of prophetic gesture or act like this that unfolds before us. I'm going to be sharing a number of stories. I'll share one tonight and then in the next few messages out of this series. Back about, it's been about 20 years ago now, I was pastoring at that time it was at Faith Church. And I was in my office one morning, and I had met with a young man and was praying with him. He was going to UNA at the time. He was on fire for the Lord. His parents were elders in our congregation. And I was having prayer. And as I was praying with him, I saw like one of these big tour buses, travel buses, you know, that you can put 50 or 60 people on. I saw it going across Alabama. And I told him, I said, I'm seeing this bus, and it's like we're going to do a tour throughout Alabama. God is wanting us to do this, and it's got something to do with the civil rights era. That's all I knew at that point. I had a knowing. I saw, but then I had a knowing of what I was seeing and why, but not a full expression of what it was to me. Well, it was shortly after that, Mickey and I had a scheduled trip to Kansas City, Missouri. Our daughter at that time was at the House of Prayer there, involved in 24/7 worship at the House of Prayer. She was on a six-month fast from, lunch for six, something like that. I was on a six-month fast from desserts because she was doing a lot of prayer and fasting where she was going to school. And so that was my way of pressing in and praying for her and believing and agreeing with her for what God was doing in her life. So we left to go to Kansas City, Missouri. And we spent the night in St. Louis. The hotel that we stayed in, when we were checking in, I noticed there was a little brochure there at the check-in. And I picked it up. And I started reading about this man named Dred Scott. Dred Scott. And I knew I'd heard the name, and I was reading about. Oh, he was the slave that whose case went before the Supreme Court, that precipitated the beginning of the Civil War, and it happened in St. Louis. And I read the brochure, and it said it actually happened in the courthouse across the street from the hotel that we were staying in, and which was close to also where the St. Louis Cardinals play baseball. And when I saw that, I just had this desire arise up within me. I've got to go in that courthouse, and I've got to find, I want to go into the room where that court case was held. I want to kind of put my feet in the place where that happened. And so I checked in. I found out what time it opened. The courthouse didn't open until I think it was 8 or 9 o'clock the next morning. I told Mickey, well, we're going to stay here long enough so I can go over there before we leave. So next morning comes, and I go across the street into the courthouse and started reading some of the stuff about, and I tried to find out exactly where the courtroom was, and I found out where the courtroom was, and I went upstairs, and I was in the courtroom. Then I came downstairs, and I had to go to the men's restroom. When I walked into the men's restroom, it was like the presence of God hit me. And if you've never had this happen, I know it may sound a little strange. Some of you are like, no, I know exactly what you're saying, Pastor. But the presence of God came so strong on me, I just kind of froze. And I was, only way I know to say it is to say it just how it felt and what it seemed to be. It's like, for a few moments, I was taken back in time, and it's like I felt what I think it would felt, what Dred Scott felt like as an African-American man who was standing before the Supreme Court to determine whether or not he could be freed. And, of course, you know, the case went the wrong way. But I started weeping. The intensity of what I was feeling was beyond me. It had come from somewhere else and come upon me. I was weeping. Just the painfulness, the emotional depth of the pain, I just wept. I was just staggered there, just frozen in time for a moment. And I've had that happen a couple of different times in my journey where this almost identificational type experience where you're identifying with something that's happened to someone else. It was almost as if I was in his shoes for a few moments feeling what he felt. That's how it felt to me. So I came out, and then I saw someone that worked there, and I told him, well, I'm just here. I went upstairs to the courtroom. I wanted to see where Dred Scott stood before the court. They said, oh, it didn't happen up there. I said, everything's been redone. I said, where did it happen? They said, well, actually, it would have been like where the men's restroom in that area was. So that was such a powerful confirmation to me. Okay, this is the Lord. I didn't know a lot about Dred Scott. I just didn't. And except, you know, I got really interested in Dred Scott because it's such a powerful... We headed on toward Kansas City. About halfway there, I pulled into a McDonald's. This was one of those parabolic trips where God's doing something prophetic all along the way to instill in me something that was needed in order to do something back here when I came home. So I pull into a McDonald's, and Independence? I forget the name of it. It seems like it was Independence. Pulled into McDonald's and ordering some food, you know, for the road, get back on the road. And I looked, and over there was a little display. I went over there, and I read it, and it was about, and you know her, red hair, flamboyant dress in the 70s. Healer. Who? Absolutely. Catherine Kuhlman. Her home, her birthplace. And I thought, this is where she was born. When I read that, I felt a prompting. I told Nick, I said, well, we got to take a little time here because we got to find out where she was born. I want to go to the house. I want to stand in the yard. Don't know who lives there now, but we'll try not to be spooky about it. But I just need to go stand on that ground. And so we drove by a building, and there was a library. And I said, well, they'll know something about it. This is the birthplace of Catherine Kuhlman. They'll know all about it. And I go in, and I go up, and I said, well, I want to see information you have here about Catherine Kuhlman. She said, well, there's a little display, and she told me where it was, and Mickey and I went over, found it, and it was just like a little cardboard thing somebody put together, had some newspaper clippings that told about her. There she was in her hometown, and there wasn't a whole lot about her, but we did find out the address of the house, and we went, parked on the street, and I got out, and I prayed, and I didn't have the experience I had in St. Louis, but there was just such a, I was beginning to realize, oh, this is about honor. This is about honoring people who have foreran, who have gone before us, that, and so forth. We go on to IHOP. I had a similar experience when I went in their prayer room for Israel. So I come back to Florence, and on that Sunday morning, I'm preaching and I'm sharing about some of the things the Lord was showing me on this trip, because I'm beginning to think when I found out about Dred Scott there and it happened in St. Louis, and because I'd had the vision about the bus and the civil rights, I'm beginning to realize, well, I want to get people together and go and pray to some of the historic places concerning the civil rights in the state of Alabama. Huh? Oh, yes, pray at. Sorry. So I shared the message, and then afterwards someone runs up to the front and said, "Hey, we studied about Dred Scott in our class out at school." Dr. Nelson was living at the time. Said he talked about it in one of his classes. I said, "Really?" They said, "Did you know that Dred Scott lived here in Florence?" I said, "What?" They said, "Dred Scott lived in Florence, Alabama." I said, "No way." "Yes way." "Yes." And so the next day I go to the library, and I got a friend down there that's helped me numbers of times, and he knows when I come in. All right, we start digging. But yes, Dred Scott lived here, and he worked for a man named Peter Blow, who owned the Peter Blow Inn. He was a hustler. He worked in the stables with the horses, and it was from Florence, Alabama, that he then was carried to St. Louis, Missouri, and that's where the court case happened. So really, the person that was kind of the linchpin that led to, became the one of the reasons for the ultimate abolition of slavery in the United States was from Florence, Alabama. He's brought here, but he lived and worked here in Florence, Alabama. And then a piece of the puzzle was put together when I did some historic research, because I found a marker. There's a historic marker down there off of Pine and I guess it's Tennessee Street on the corner there. There's a historic marker. And then I went to the library and found out where the original Peter Blow Inn was, where he worked. Well, then another confirmation. Why? Because just a few weeks before my trip and all this happened, the churches of our area had come together for a meeting in downtown Florence. It was scheduled to be in front of the courthouse, and I had been asked by the pastors in the city to bring a message. This was during a time when we were really contending for biblical values concerning that a marriage was only between a man and a woman. You know, we were contending for those in our country. And I was asked to come and preach a message about family and the family values and so forth. And we were together in front of the courthouse as a city, the churches from the city. When the day came that afternoon, when we were supposed to have been meeting, it came a downpour. So they quickly moved everybody to the to meet in the parking the parking garage. And so just to get out of the rain. So we're all crowded in there on the lower floor. They had to get a little folding table for me to stand up on, and I preached the message for the city. And then that was that. Well, that had been about 3 weeks or so before all this happened. When I do the research for Dred Scott and to find out where he actually lived and worked, the actual location was exactly where that parking garage was located, where I'd preached that message just a few weeks before. So all of these things kind of collided together. In addition, just south of there, where the Holiday Inn is it the New Hampton Inn? It's where the Holiday Inn used to be, Hampton Inn. That is the property of a Supreme Court Justice of the United States that was actually from Florence, Alabama. And when Mickey and I were married, I didn't have a clue that I would be called into the ministry. I certainly didn't have a clue that the Lord would give me a part of my call would be a governmental type call concerning justice issues, because three primary things for me is the Holocaust, the civil rights era, and the abortion issue. Those three things, it's always been real strong inside of me. And when Mickey and I were married, and I, quite honestly, idea of like Jesus being really, really important in my life and me ever being in ministry was not on my radar at all. But we stayed on that property where that Supreme Justice lived, and we stayed in the Holiday Inn, and we stayed in room 2:22. And if you're aware of Isaiah 22:22, then you understand the governmental meanings of the 2:22. So all of that collided together, and it resulted in us doing a prophetic act, and we called it a tour of honor. We leased a bus, and we filled it up. And I studied for a couple of weeks putting together notes about the history of the state of Alabama, the political history, the people that were governors leading up to George Wallace, all of the rioting, the fire hosing, the turning the dog loose, the beating of black people in the state of Alabama by Bull Connor, the sheriff in Birmingham at that time, the bombing at 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Rosa Parks and the bus boycott in Montgomery. Since that time, Bishop Kyle Searcy and I have traveled to the places in Alabama where people were martyred during the civil rights era just because their skin was a different color. There was such vile hatred and hostility among so many people in those days. The KKK rallies and all that kind of stuff. Martin Luther King Jr. was put in the Birmingham City Jail, and you've never read his letters from the Birmingham Jail. It is worth reading. You should read it. It's got prophetic information in it because he prophesied if, quote, the white church didn't get on the right, basically, I'm paraphrasing now, the right side of this issue, that what would happen among young black men is they would begin to turn toward Islam. And a lot of that has happened. So we did a tour of honor, and we had a wonderful time. We went to a wonderful time in the sense that we knew the breath of God was on it. I did teaching while we were riding down the road. Then we would arrive at a place. Then between there and the next place, I would teach again just to soak us and saturate us in our state's history and what God was up to. Because when we came, it was during this time in the church I pastored that we had a number of powerful services of reconciliation where people were in the altar weeping, and we had blacks and whites hugging and weeping together, brothers becoming brothers on a depth they had not come before. It was a powerful move of God in our midst around that issue. And there was a lot of other things involved. I don't have time to share all of those tonight. But God used these series of encounters to result in this action of us loading that bus and saying, we believe by getting on this bus today that the Spirit of God is saying there is going to be a healing released. There's going to be revelation that will come forth about how we can proceed forward and be more of the body of Christ, more of the house of God where we worship than we have been before. And God really honored that and brought a lot of breakthrough. A lot of breakthrough. And I want to encourage you tonight to open your heart to the various ways that God can speak to us. Now, you want to be able to anchor everything in Scripture, but don't leave out the ways the Holy Spirit can express Himself prophetically to you. He can do that in so many ways, through dreams, through visions, through prophecies, through these, I call them parabolic experiences, where it's like you're a living parable. Things are happening, and God is orchestrating things, but at the end, you're able to put the dots together and hear and see what the Lord is saying. Let me share an important revelation with you that'll help. God is smarter than we are. He's up to more than we realize He is. And sometimes He will choose, and I believe this, sometimes He will intentionally choose to have us do things in a way that defy our logic, that humble us, put a dagger in the heart of our dignity at times, to see if we're willing to be radically obedient to bring about the result that He desires to give us. And when that happens, you look back and realize, God had to do that. We would have never done it this way. We would have never have put this together this way. But what He does perfectly. He does it well. And so, Jeremiah, all right, take that sash off, go down there and dig a hole, put it in there and leave it there. A few days later, Jeremiah, go dig that up. Dirty, filthy, it's ruined, Lord, it's ruined. Yes, and now that's what's going to happen to Judah and Jerusalem because of their iniquities, their idolatry. Jeremiah, yes, Lord, I want you to get a potter's vessel. And I want you to take it down in front of the religious leaders. And I want you to slam it on the floor in front of them and break it into many, many pieces. Okay, Lord, bash. Jeremiah, let them know that destruction is coming upon them just as it did that. And they can't fix it. Jeremiah, yes, Lord. I want you to make a yoke like you'd put on an oxen. And I want you to wear it around town. So I tell you to stop. And I want you to tell Judah and Jerusalem that they're going to be subjects of an enemy. It's going to come and lead them into captivity. Jeremiah, his only requirement was to be obedient and simply do what God said. It took courage. It took dying to maybe some pride. It took humbling himself. But God used it. I'm preaching about him tonight, all these years later. And a lot of those religious leaders and priests, we don't know who they were. But Jeremiah, we know who he is. Why? He obeyed God. He allowed himself to be a messenger for the Lord. And that's really, I'll just leave that with you tonight. That's the one thing I want you to carry home with you. God's just looking for people who obey Him. A radically obedient people. Make sure it's birthed by the Spirit. The power of a prophetic act. My original title was The Power of a Spirit-Empowered Prophetic Act. But that was too long. But the power of a prophetic act, really, it's powerful when it's birthed by the Spirit of God. When you know you're hearing from the Lord, and it's not defying the written word, and you've got that witness, the Lord's leading you to do something, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to decide, do I have the faith and courage to do what the Lord wants me to do? Now, I wish I could say every time the Lord's prompted me, I was right on it. Yes, sir, Lord, Private Lawrence reporting for duty. I can't say that. But I can say I have no regret for those times when I rose up, even though it made no sense and people might have thought I was a fool, and I did what God said. I have no regret for any of those times. I do have regret for the times that I hedged, that I drew back and allowed fear to keep me from stepping into what God had for me. Obedience. A willing heart. It's better than sacrifice. So, Lord, give us boldness. Lord, give us courage. Shake our Etch-a-Sketch. Clear our vision. Help us to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear, know what you want us to know, and do what you want us to do. I had you praying that prayer months ago, and I hope you still pray that occasionally. I've got mine pinned to the wall where I study. You know, Lord, help me see what you want me to see. Help me to hear what you want me to hear. Help me to know what you want me to know. Help me to understand what you want me to understand. Then help me to go where you want me to go. Help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to say what you want me to say. That's just about being obedient. Being obedient. And God can break the strongholds in our family lines. He can remove the barriers that exist in our churches. He can bring revival in our cities. He can turn nations. Who was it? Hudson Taylor, who said, the world is yet to see what the Lord can do with a man who is totally sold out for Him. But by the grace of God, I shall be that man. And then he shook China. Wonder what he wants to shake through your life. Wonder what he wants, what change he wants to bring, and where, and what it looks like through your life, through your radical obedience. Amen. Would you stand? Would you posture your heart toward the Lord just to receive, just for a moment? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God would tend the flame in your heart right now, and his wind would blow across that flame inside of you. And I would encourage you right now to stir yourself up in the Lord, just to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, that's what I want for me. Whatever you require of me, that's what I'll give to you. Just get serious in this moment. Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me. And Father, I pray, I feel led to pray this right now, that in the name of Jesus, that this week there would be people in this room that would begin to have God dreams. Lord, because of prayers they're praying tonight, because of the way they're opening up their spirit to you right now, I pray that revelation would begin to flow. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just begin to move in the revelatory way in your lives, to let you see things you need to see. I pray that the Word would just be opened up to you when you read it, that the life on it would just find its way quickly into your hearts and just begin to stir and reverberate inside of you and awaken you. That you are a powerful child of God when you obey God and put your heart in His hands. You are powerful in that place. Greater is He who's in you and He who is in the world. So Lord, I pray for the prophetic to be stirred up tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now while we're standing and before we go, is there anyone that you're hearing something or you're seeing something that you would like to share? Because we got a mic right up here. This is Wednesday night. We'll go for it. Anybody? All right, then I'm just going to put somebody on the spot before we go. But I'm going to put somebody on the spot that it should be easy for them. So come on up, Sean. This is one of our very prophetic brothers in the house. So Lord, if you got something Sean needs to share tonight, just give it to him, I ask in Jesus' name.
I'll share something I got a few months ago. On April the 3rd, my wife and I were praying in our house, and you should pray in your homes. You should pray all the time. You should pray without ceasing. And all of a sudden we were praying and I heard this voice over my head. And I had to stop and I think about it. I said, Allison, there's a voice. And it was shouting, no longer delay. It was an angel. There are angels all around us all the time. And angels that are wanting to participate and join in with us in things in the earth. And so I simply got in agreement, and I began to shout as I heard this angel saying, no longer delay. Interestingly enough, that morning, my wife was having her devotion. It was Revelation chapter 10. And it speaks of an angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And he is shouting, delay no longer.
That's right. I believe there's others that's a word for tonight, delay no longer. That tells me that you already know what you're supposed to be doing. It's just a get busy doing it time now. Anyone else? Bill?
This happened about a month ago, but I could not find a flashlight. And I live in an apartment now. That shouldn't be hard to find, but I could not find it. Looked and looked, and it was 9:45, and I thought, I need to get this thing fixed, so I need to go to Dollar General and get back in time before they close. So I went down the road, got to Dollar General, and there was this guy standing out front. And he said, hey, he said, can you help a brother out? And he was rough looking. I don't know. I said, no, I can't do it. Went in and got the flashlight, got a real good deal on the flashlight, came out, got in the car, and I thought, Lord said to me, you weren't listening. You just didn't listen, Bill. Why didn't you listen? So I put my hand between the seats, and there was some money in there. And so I got it out, took it out to him, gave it to him. He started dancing around, swirled me in front of that Dollar General store that night. As I got home, and I thought, I just did something I shouldn't have done, because that was money I had saved for a particular purpose. But God had something bigger in mind. And so 2 days later, I got a note from Lister Hill, and it showed me having $1,444 in my account that I did not know I had. But in the meantime, the devil kept saying, see, I told you, you lost. No, I didn't. I came out way ahead because I listened and I responded.
Amen. That's obedience. Amen. Thank you for being here this evening. This altar's open. If anyone needs prayer, be happy to pray with you. Some of our prayer team, you're available as well. Thank you for being here. Pray for our service this Sunday. Excited about this coming Lord's Day. Invite someone to come and be with you. And